Peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what incredible readings we have before us from God's Word this morning. But I'd like us to go to the Old Testament and this account, I don't know about you, but it's just one that, it's just an incredible event in the history of the church. Most of the world would have no clue about this event, but certainly the widow at Zarephath and her son, or maybe sons in her household, and certainly Elijah, as God blessed them with this experience together. And so we consider the words of the Old Testament reading. And by the way, the sermon notes are in the bulletin. Don't worry about writing references down. They're all there for you, and I hope that you'll go and look at them later. But I'd just like to ask you this morning, have you ever been in a position that it seemed to you that it was against all odds in what you were facing? You know, I think we have a picture maybe to depict that. And I don't know if you can see that real well. It's a little dark. But how would you like to be that guy? Well, that's actually an artistic rendition of Daniel in the lion's den. Remember, for worshiping God, instead of worshiping the king, he was thrown in with the lions to be killed. And I mean, you talk about in a position that's really against all odds, an impossible position. There's no reason Daniel should have survived that. But we know that God was there, and God does what seems impossible to us. And we know the end of that account that Daniel's life was spared. The lions weren't hungry. And some of the people that threw him in the lion's den, they and their families were consumed by the lions. An impossible, seemingly, situation. But we think about this one this morning. And I think about Elijah. He's called by God to go to a very powerful king by the name of Ahab. And this was during the time in the history of the church when the kingdom had divided in Israel. Remember, the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. God's people in Judah worshipped in Jerusalem. And up north in Samaria is where God's people would worship in the northern kingdom. But Ahab was a very evil king. And Ahab married a Gentile woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel worshipped the idol Baal, which was a very prominent idol worshipped in that region of the country. And Ahab joined his wife. Ahab, king of Israel, king of God's people, and yet he joins with his wife Jezebel and begins worshiping the idol Baal, and even goes to Samaria, builds a house, a temple, puts an altar in the temple, in the place where God's people worship the true God, and here he builds a temple to Baal. And so God sends Elijah to confront this evil king in what he has done, and here's what God told Elijah to say to the king. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except by my word. By the way, do you notice how many times God brings on climate change in the history of the world? Of course, the flood, that was a huge climate change. But here he brings drought for several years upon the land. And so it's very difficult to live. People are starving. God sends Elijah away because he knows Ahab is going to kill him if he stays there. So he sends Elijah out east of the Jordan, out into the desert wilderness. There's nothing to eat out there. And yet God does the most incredible thing. He sends ravens to Elijah in the morning and the evening. And how would you like your food delivered by a raven? That's how it happened. And the ravens brought bread and they brought meat. I mean, Elijah was eating well. in a very destitute-looking area and situation, but God provided for him. There's always enough for God's people, and he proved it with Elijah. Well, then after spending some time out there, God sends Elijah to the most precarious place of all. It makes no sense from our perspective. Jezebel's father lived in Zarephath. It would seem like that's the last place you would send Elijah, and yet that's where Elijah goes. And maybe it's because the king and his wife wouldn't even be suspect that the prophet would actually come to this community. But Elijah abides by God's will. He goes there. And here's this widow, and she has at least one son. As you read on in 1 Kings 17, she may have had other sons, but it's her household, and they're starving. In fact, she's kind of out for her last meal at the city gate where the threshing floor was. And when she's picking up sticks, most likely those sticks were from stalks of grain that were left. They were worthless, and yet for her, it was something to eat. That's how destitute this widow was. She has a little bit of flour in a jar. She's got a little bit of oil in another jar, and that's all she has. But God steps in. And it doesn't seem like, I mean, it's like, God, what are you thinking here? So he sends the prophet Elijah to this woman on her last meal, has nothing, and says, you know what, she's going to provide for you. Makes no sense at all. And yet, Elijah faithfully abides by God's will. He goes there knowing the situation in Zarephath. And this widow, he requests that she would give him water. And then she's walking away to get the water. And he says, oh, by the way, I'd like a little bread too. And she's like, wait a minute, we're starving. But this widow didn't think that way, actually. She was faithful. And of course, Elijah promised her that God would provide, that the jar of oil would not run out, that the jar of flour would not be depleted. And can you imagine being this widow? This stranger comes onto your presence, wants food, your own family's about to die from starvation, and she does what Elijah requests. And God proves to her that there's always enough. There's always enough for God's people, no matter how seemingly impossible the situation may be. Well, God can, and he does certainly work miracles. And Elijah was greatly blessed in the midst of this very difficult situation. Imagine how comforting that was. And he must have spent probably at least over a year at this widow's household, and during the drought, had no food coming in, but the jar of flour and the jar of oil by God's directive, even though they kept using it from that jar, it never ran out. Isn't it amazing the things God does, the things that God is capable of doing? And we see God's blessings upon Elijah. And think about how comforting it was for him as a prophet to be showing that kind of hospitality as well for maybe over a year's time, maybe a couple years. And then you think about the widow and her son and maybe other sons, and think of what a blessing this prophet, by God's directive, brought to her household. They were on their last meal. And yet, even where it looked impossible, she gave what she had, kind of like the widow's mite, as Jesus points out in the gospel reading. She gave what she had, trusting God, and God blessed her, not only with food, but with spiritual food. Imagine how this widow and her household must have grown, being there with the great prophet Elijah, being in the Word of God together and growing spiritually together in the most difficult of times. But that's how God often reveals his greatest work to us. Well, these aren't just nice little stories of years ago. These are historical events. This is God at work in the midst of his church. So I want you to think for a moment this morning as you look back on your life history. Have you ever been in a place where it seemed like it was against all odds that you would ever be able to pull out of whatever situation you were in? I bet we've all been there in different ways. Where it's so overwhelming, it seems seemingly impossible. I don't know how this is all going to work out. And yet, I bet as you look back, you can see detailed ways that God intervened in your life. That how God blessed you and through many other people at times. God works in incredible ways. But it's important that we see that we trust that we recognize how God is working in our lives. And I tell you what, here at Trinity Lutheran Church and School, if you want to talk about against all odds, if you want to talk about a seemingly impossible situation, we have that new school building over there. And there's a huge debt that goes along with that. And several years ago, several people walked out of Trinity because that school was built. And so a lot of the offering and support that we needed was no longer there. And it looked like, from a worldly perspective, this whole place is going to collapse. It can't go on. But here we are. I tell you, after 19 years here at Trinity, I just never cease to marvel at how there's always been enough in very seemingly impossible situations. And maybe right now we're kind of coming into another one of those, because there's great challenges financially in our ministry here. And the reason there's challenges is because there's tremendous things that are going on. God is really working in very visible ways among us. It's exciting to be on this journey together as family of Trinity. But ever so important that we recognize and that we trust that in the seemingly impossible, God does the most incredible things. And most of all, he always, not just sometimes, not just most of the time, he always provides for his church. He always provides for his individual children that you and I, by his grace, are blessed to be. And so we can face whatever we experience in life, knowing the Almighty God is with us. But you know, I've been kind of talking in the material realm here, and certainly looking at the Old Testament, the starvation that was going on and so forth, the widow's mite. Those are material things. But do you realize those are really minor? We haven't even gotten to the greatest blessing, have we? And it's the blessing of salvation that God has given to us. Talk about the most impossible seemingly thing of all, especially when we consider the greatest need, when we consider our own lives and where we would be if God had not intervened. And so I'd like us to go to Ephesians 2:1. And God reminds us of our condition apart from him. Now, Paul isn't addressing people that are physically dead here. He's addressing people that once were spiritually dead. And he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. When we're dead, there's absolutely nothing that we have the capability or the power or even the desire to do. We're dead. And we've all been in that position apart from God's grace. Or how about this one from Romans 3? God reminds us that we are held accountable apart from Christ. We are held accountable for every sin that we have committed. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. On Judgment Day, would you want to stand before the Almighty God on your own two feet and say, God, here's my resume. This is what I have to bring to the table. No, because there's nothing you and I can do about our sin. We are held accountable apart from Christ. Well, then we think about this passage in Romans 5, 6. God makes it very clear. His word is firm. And look at that. When we were still powerless, we're dead, we're held accountable for the sin that we can't do anything about, we are powerless. And then to add insult to injury is Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Wow, but look at the gift. The wages of sin is death. Apart from Christ, there is no life. Talk about an impossible situation. As sinful human beings, we are totally at God's mercy to deliver us from the condemnation that sin has brought upon us. We are dead and we are powerless. We have nothing to bring to the table, nor would we even have the desire to do so. Kind of makes the widow's situation seem pretty minor, doesn't it? And this is a reality of all humankind. But then we consider how God steps into a seemingly impossible situation and how God provides everything necessary that we can be delivered from this mess. And in Hebrews, don't you love the book of Hebrews? But here this morning, chapter 9, verse 28 from our reading, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many. And many there is means all by implication. Jesus died one time, one sacrifice. And Hebrews goes on to explain that if you were listening in the reading this morning. But what we were held accountable for that would have destroyed us for eternity in hell, Jesus took that accountability, all of it, upon himself. In fact, don't you love 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made him who had no sin to what? Be sin for us. Now, Jesus never sinned, but being sin for us, he's taken full responsibility. He's holding himself accountable for every sin that has ever been committed. But it was at a great cost, wasn't it? The prophet Isaiah 53:10 almost brings tears to my eyes every time I read this. I mean, imagine the relationship of the Father and the Son. It was the Lord's will to crush him, meaning his Son. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, there it is again. Jesus is the offering, the one and only offering offered once that can and has delivered us. Matthew 27, Jesus at the cross. Think about how God has stepped in to our most impossible situation. And there, the very Son of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, facing hell all alone, being totally separated from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we know from Luke 23 and other gospel accounts that Jesus chose the time that he would die. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for the sins of all people. And what's the blessing you and I receive? That huge burden is taken away. The guilt is taken away. We are forgiven. We are made new. We are given the security of everlasting life, and that starts at the moment that we come to faith. Death is no longer something that needs to be feared nor dreaded, because through physical death, the greatest thing happens. We are received into glory in heaven without all of the pain and the sorrow and all the challenges that sin brings to this world. God stepped in the most incredible way. Now, if God has done that, and we know he has, whatever may seem overwhelming to you that you're going through in life, maybe even as you came to church this morning, it's very minor in comparison. And God says to you, he wants you to know today that he always, always has enough for you. He knows your needs, and he supplies them in all facets of our lives. And you know, that brings us to this wonderful place that you and I in our hearts desire to worship him. That we can come here as we do this Sunday morning, but not only here in this sanctuary, our heart is a sanctuary of the Lord. He dwells within us wherever we are, and our life is one of worship and praise to him. And this morning, I want us to repeat what we did earlier in the service, but in light of the words that have been shared, and I'd like you to turn to the psalm that we read responsibly this morning. And I don't know if it's easy to go back to that on the screen, or we can just look it up in the hymn books. Well, I think Jeff is going to take us there. And let us read and think of this in light of God always provides enough, even more. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. Put not your trust in princes. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who executes justice for the oppressed. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The Lord will reign forever. Wow. Always enough, and even more than enough. As we think about Elijah, as we think about the widow at Zarephath, as we think about the widow giving the penny, it's all she had. But yet God provided for all of them. And then it brings us to you and me, doesn't it? And faith is a personal thing to each one of us individually. Do you believe it? I pray that you do. I pray that you'll hold on to other wonderful promises God gives in his word. If God is for us, who can be against us? God also says all things work together for good. Think about that. And of course, I will praise the Lord, as we have just said in Psalm 146. May God bless you and me, that we look at times when it seems like we're in dire straits, especially, and not dread those times, but realize that it's in these times that God does his most incredible work, changes our whole perspective, trusting that he always provides enough. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us everything, by giving everything, his life at the cross. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.